Okay. I was going to try to rush through this in one day. I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm probably going to have to rush to get through it in 2 weeks. We hang all our banners out there, some 50 flags now. I'm not going to describe them all. I have a little booklet that briefly touches on them. But it's important for us to know who we are, where we come from. Symbols are important. We'll talk about it later on. The scripture talks about Israel lining up under their banners and under their ensigns. And so it's important that we do that. And if you've seen some of the Hollywood movies, which fairly accurately reflect some of the past, like in the Braveheart, they talk about playing outlawed songs on outlawed pipes. You know, they want to take everything away from us. Having to have midnight funerals, having to have secret weddings because of the disgusting English practices, and other such things. We're going to talk about our southern banners, where they come from, what they mean, at least, you know, the basic ones. We ought to be able to give some answer. Peter talks about being able to give an answer of the hope that's within you. And as we mentioned yesterday, Joshua, and people say, what do these things mean? What do these stones mean? We need to be able to give an answer. Why are we different? What do they stand for? Why do we fly them? The Confederate battle flag, and I could have put this like on a PowerPoint thing, but I don't like to do that. There's nothing but ever bad come out of people putting big screens in church. We don't have a big screen, but anyway. Besides, I had these prepared from years ago anyway. But the Southern battle flag is sometimes called the Southern Cross. We sang songs yesterday that talked about down with the eagle and up with the cross. And yet many Southerners are not really aware of the Christian meaning behind our flags. Southern children are taught to be ashamed of their flag, of their heritage, of their ancestors, of their region. Hopefully we want to stand against that. True history has been buried in ignorance and lies. And young folk are told lie upon lie about their ancestor, about ancestors, about their ancestors' cause, about their ancestors' symbols. Some folks, perhaps, are sincerely misinformed. Some are simply spreading slander. But to continue to spread an untruth, doesn't matter who that person may be, a teacher or a preacher or anything else, they're nothing but a liar. And we ought to be willing to call those folks out. And as we mentioned, it's not that flag. It's not the monuments that they hate. They hate you. They hate what you stand for and what you stand in the way of them doing and accomplishing. Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By the grace of God, we seek to speak truth about our southern symbols and not to remain silent as folks make ignorant and false statements. The origins of particularly the battle flag, the Southern Cross, go back to really antiquity. I think Diane's the only one that took my Greek class. Oh, you weren't with us yet, but I did Greek for my girls for some of their homeschooling as their language requirement. And we had folks that came from the neighborhood here and were interested and were involved in it. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. And the Koine Greek, the common language of the people, the language that had become essentially an international language of the day. This is a letter of the Greek alphabet. Most of you probably know it as Chi. It's the first letter of Christ or Christian. Indeed, we have Christos. Christos, Christ, the Messiah, who our Lord was. And this, the originals were written in what were called uncials, which was all capitals. And they were all scrunched together. They didn't put space between the words. So it was, of course, they were handwritten. They didn't quite look like this, but it was similar. And then most of the Greek testaments today and some of the later manuscripts were minuscules, which had capital and small letters. And so again, this is Christos in the Greek. The thing I'm pointing out about it is the chi, which you might want to call the X. There's a meaning to that X, to that chi. Sometimes it's called a psalter. It amuses me that because a psalter means that. And yet some folks try to say, well, it's not from the Scottish flag. It's not from Christ or whatever. It's a psalter. Yeah, well, psalter means that. You know, but these people want to argue around things like that. So the psalter is a diagonal cross, and it's well known to what's the word? Lexiology? I forget the word for study of flags. I should know that of all people, but I can't think about it right now. So who was that first apostle, or commonly recognized to be the first apostle? The name was Andrew. He was the brother of Simon Peter. Andrew brought Simon Peter to his Lord. And I don't want to get on a whole other sermon here. Christianity is so messed up today. It's like he brought Peter to come get saved. No! Peter was already a believer. Peter had already been received the baptism of John. He had listened to the gospel. He'd been, by the grace of God, received the gospel. He'd been baptized. He was looking for the Messiah. If you read the scriptures, it's quite obvious. You know, they had these old rough fishermen, and the idea is, well, you know, Andrew, quote, got saved. I hate that terminology. So they went to get Peter. Now here's this old rough fisherman who supposedly, you know, is totally a reprobate, and he comes and gets that. No, Andrew says, I found a Messiah. I found the one that John told us about that we're looking for. That would have excited Peter's heart. Anyway, John 1 verse 35. Again the next day, John the Baptist stood, and two of his disciples. Okay, here's John and two of his disciples, one of who is Andrew. Say, Andrew was a disciple of John. He had received John's baptism. In fact, later on, when I got to replace one of the apostles, it said one that had been with us since the baptism of John. I don't want to get off on a whole other sermon, but Christianity is so messed up. Folks try to justify all this, magic water by these sort of things. They say, well, John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism. Now, Christian baptism, they say, that didn't happen until Pentecost. And that's why now you get saved by getting water sprinkled on you. It's no sense. Okay, that was for free. We'll get to that again someday. Again the next day, John stood two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." See, his two disciples were with John. They had received the gospel. They were looking for the Messiah. John says, "Here he is." "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's why John was there. He went, didn't upset him. He'd been preaching this. There's the Messiah. There's the one I've been preaching about. And they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter becomes one of the preeminent ones amongst the apostles. So, Simon Peter had his struggles at times, you know. I don't put myself on the level with Simon Peter, but I can identify with some of his struggles and his failings, I'll tell you that. And the one to follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." You think this old reprobate fisherman, if that's the way they try to picture, this unregenerate fisherman would have cared a thing about that? He was looking for the Messiah. He had received John's baptism. He was a disciple of John. Scriptures make it abundantly clear. He first finding his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." We found the one John was telling us about, who he's been preaching about, which is being interpreted the Christ, Christos. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So, Andrew, the first apostle, John says, "This is who I've been preaching about." And he's excited, and he joins himself to Jesus, and then he, as soon as he has an opportunity, he goes and tells his brother, "The one John was telling us about is here." Can you imagine? That almost gives me goosebumps now. You know, he's here. Skip ahead a lot, but according to recorded history, which, again, not from the Bible, recorded history you got to, you know, deal with on the level of human folks wrote that down, but God oversees everything. But the Bible's inerrant, infallible Word of God. But according to recorded history, Andrew was martyred in the year 60 during the reign of the very wicked Roman king that you all have heard of, Nero, in the country of Greece. Andrew would have been about 90 years old at the time. 90-year-old man, martyred by the powers that be. The Lord said, John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The Romans sentenced Andrew to death by crucifixion. That was, they liked to do that to Christians, right? Because obviously. The same way our Lord had been martyred or murdered. And he was, of course, much more than a martyr. But in the eyes of the world, Andrew did not feel himself worthy of being executed in the same manner as the Lord. And he protested. Now you say, well, the Romans, why would they care? Well, I don't know. But secular history records to us that he was not crucified on a Roman cross, but on a Greek cross, the Chi, the Psalter. And perhaps they gave in somewhat in jest. They did that he asked for. And at least some sources tell us they crucified him upside down. They said, okay, fine, we'll put you on an X-shaped cross. We'll put you on her upside down. And again, some of the different sources indicate different things. But just like they crucified the Christians, just like what they did to our Baptist forebears. Not just the Church of Rome, but the Protestants. Calvin's folks. They took our Baptist forefathers, put them in sacks, loaded down with rocks, and threw them overboard. And they drowned. So you all want to be baptized? We'll baptize you. And again, they crucified Andrew on an X-shaped cross, upside down. Many Christians in Europe looked upon Andrew as a great Christian example, since he had been used of the Lord to bring the gospel to many of them. I saw some guy post this. Some idiot said, well, there are no white people in the Bible. I was like, what? Have you read the Gospels? Have you read the missionary journeys of Paul? Do you know where he went? Of course there's white people in the Bible. But again, such is the prejudice of our age. Many in Europe looked upon Andrew not only as a great Christian example, but there is evidence that he actually himself brought the gospel to many places in Europe. And thus that Psalter, that cross, that what comes to be called St. Andrew's cross, is identified with him and is highly valued by the folks in Europe because he was the one that God used to bring them the gospel of their salvation that they heard and embraced. And again, because of the different cultures and such, he was called St. Andrew. And he was a saint! Just like St. Diane sits in the back pew, and St. Hal, and St. Reagan. If you're one of God's elect, you're a saint. If you're born again elect, you're a saint. And no church can make you one, or unmake you from being one. Anyway, it's called St. Andrew's Cross because that's what he was, and it was used throughout. One example, my ancestral homeland, was far off Scotland. It was placed on their flag to show their identification and their appreciation with Andrew. It was an identification with the Christian testimony of Andrew and with our Lord Jesus Christ. So where does that come from? Well, again, it's secular history, but it's history. There's something called the Declaration of Arbroath, which was essentially the Scottish Declaration of Independence from England in 1320. Like what? 450 years, more than 450 years before the American Declaration of Independence. They had been resisting English tyranny for many, many years before that. I was reading some things today, and they're kind of in context, and share some of them. You know, you've seen, you know, Hollywood makes their movies, and Braveheart, and so forth. Before Hollywood, there was a fellow called Sir Walter Scott. He wrote the Waverly novels and whatever. Sir Walter Scott was a huge influence on Southern leadership. And much of the Southern leadership and the Southern people were from Scott's background, from Scott's heritage. So Sir Walter Scott wrote, I was reading something today. I looked up some things. I didn't remember seeing all this before, but Harper's Magazine, after the war, and then more recently, in my lifetime, I think it was in the article I saw, it was either from the 70s or the 90s. When you get to be my age, there's not much difference from 1970 and 1990. But anyway, they accused Sir Walter Scott, get this, of starting the war for Southern independence. Of course, they called it the Civil War. So Sir Walter Scott started the Civil War by writing these novels and the influence that he was on Southern leadership. And not only these Yankees, but Mark Twain pretty much said the same thing. This one guy said, I know, you think the war started at Fort Sumter and it was about slavery or states' rights or something like that. But he said, nope. So those are kind of, maybe those are things you would want to look into. I have my grandpa's old copy of Ivanhoe that he grew up. And one of them specifically stated, mentioned Ivanhoe. And I let the hour go by way almost. But anyway, and it's kind of all coming apart. It's in a bag up there. It was a matter of men being men, standing for freedom, standing for their people, standing for right. We don't want people to think that way now. Especially they don't want your kids to think that way now. But the Declaration of Arbroath, the Declaration of Scottish Independence, specifically states that the Apostle Andrew was the one who brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Scotland. He preached it in other countries as well. One of them happened to be, brace yourselves, Russia. That's why you see St. Andrew's cross used by the Russians. It was used as their naval ensign before the commies ever came on the scene. It is used today by what they call the rebels in the Donbass region, the folks who want independence from Ukraine. You don't hear about this in the news, and I'm not saying these people are all holy and righteous. I'm just telling you. Symbols mean something. It is the flag that is used by the rebels in the Donbass region, and their flag looks exactly like this, but it doesn't have any stars on it. They call it the flag of Nova Russia, New Russia. You know, they identifying with their roots and their people. They don't necessarily want to be a part of Russia, but they want recognition, they want independence, and if it takes that, most of them are okay with that too. It was also used by the Cossacks. These folks who had, you know, some kind of Christian background. In fact, if you look closely, the Russian naval ensign today still has the St. Andrew's cross, and it also has a St. George, a little bit like the British. In fact, if you go back, you can find it. Of the listing sinking Moskva, it has a flag like this on its bow. I'm not saying those people are necessarily righteous and just, and the flag makes you righteous, but there's some things to think about. And so, the cross of St. Andrew became the flag of Scotland. That's the first flag I have out here in our row of flags, because much was derived from that. Way back. I could try to count great 19 times, but my 19th great-grandpa, Sir Robert Calhoun, or as they would have said it then, Calhoun the Fifth, was a knight under arms under Sir Robert the Bruce, fighting against King Edward of England about 700 years ago. This was before the independence had been won. I'm going to share some things, and if I get off, I'll try to catch up next week. But I've recommended before, I don't know if I've ever recommended to any of you, is a book that's called Born Fighting by Jim Webb. And boy, the liberals hate it. I've looked in some places where they rate it, you know. They just hate it. That's probably a good thing. And Jim's kind of got a mixed record. He worked for Reagan, and then he became a Democrat. But he never forgot who he was and where he comes from. That he was of Ulster Scots, or you can say Scot-Irish, but a lot of folks don't like that because it lends to confusion. But the Ulster Scots were Scots who had moved over and were in Northern Ireland. They were still Scots. And he traces back, born fighting, you know, the history. Not only there, but when they came to America. And as I mentioned, even the Whiskey Rebellion, that the bigger part of it was in Pennsylvania, was led by a Scotsman, McClellan. This heritage, this culture, where our Confederate flag came from, because we were tracing back to that. Just look around Florida, and I put down a couple that just quickly came to my mind. I could give you others, but there's Loch Lomond here in Florida. Look around the map, you'll find Loch Lomond. Well, Loch Lomond is the lake in Scotland that my ancestral people's castle is built upon. And Sir Robert Calhoun married the Lady of Luss. Dunellen, the Meaden, and you can just go on. There's more and more, you know, around Florida and the South. This acknowledgement of who we are, where we came from, and it doesn't, you don't have to have the blood. We're talking about the culture, and like I mentioned yesterday, you know, our spiritual connection that people have. Always tell us the story of Diane. The first time I took her to Perrin Cemetery, and we're walking around there, and we're reading the graves of my people and the Bible verses they have on there, and their faith, their assurance. And Diane said, "These are my people." So it's not about necessarily the bloodline you have, but the Lord's been willing to bless some of us with one. So yes, I believe we should honor our godly ancestors and honor who they honored. And ultimately, it's honoring God. God chose to use these people. You read the catalog of so-called heroes in Hebrews 11. Paul waxes eloquent about the people God used. And how they stood for God. We're told in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God give thee." The verse we often cite at Confederate Memorial Day, I don't think I particularly mentioned it this last day, but I'll mention it now. And Paul says to the saints in Philippi, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report." If there be any virtue, and that word speaks of manly honor, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We seek to do that. Again, genealogies of the Bible. Christ traces back to Abraham. And before him to Adam. Hebrews 11 catalogs the heroes of the faith. And so it was that the cross of St. Andrew that became the flag of Scotland identified those people, not that everyone in there was born again Christian, but identified those people as a professedly Christian people. And that's what they intended. One of the best modern dissertations on that, you can find it on YouTube or whatever. If you look up our black friend H.K. Edgerton, and he talks about how the Confederate flag is a Christian symbol. And so the cross of St. Andrew, and it was called that. People try to get around that truth to see the liberals say, well, it's not really a cross of St. Andrew. Yeah, it really is. Yeah, it really is. And as the Scots identified as a Christian people, the South identified as a Christian people, and identified the heritage and the linkage that they had to the Scottish people. Our national independence began on December 20th, 1860. That's when delegates in South Carolina voted to leave the Union and to take their place as a sovereign and independent state, a place they rightly deserved and they had had before. Quickly in succession came Mississippi and then Florida. I love Bonnie Blue Flag, but they get that wrong. I don't know if it has to do with rhyming or politics or whatever. Florida was the third state to leave. As soon as South Carolina left, they knew Florida was going to leave because there were so many ties, just like you can trace the South back to Scotland and the ties there. You can trace Florida early on back to South Carolina. And many of my ancestors I can do that with, too. December the 20th, South Carolina left. January the 10th, however many days that comes to. 30 days, something like that. How many days there are in a month? I don't know. 30 or 31 days, or it's less than that. No, 10, 20 days. 20 or 21 days. Florida leaves. The delegates, and I'm going to wrap it up here pretty soon. The delegates to that convention in South Carolina, where they voted for their independence, where they voted to leave the Yankee Union, you know where they met? In St. Andrew's Hall. That kind of gives you goosebumps, too. And one of the reasons Florida and the rest of the southern states wanted to leave the Union is because there was a growing difference between the North and the South. A growing difference. I got a whole sermon on that. I'm not going to preach that, but I'm going to touch on it next week. It was a theological conflict as much as it was anything else. They didn't want to be identified with that heresy, you know, the rank heresy that was growing up in northern churches. And so, and again, you'll get folks who try to deny this, but really it's virtually undeniable. Florida's flag. You notice anything on there? It's called St. Andrew's Cross. Didn't have a flag for a long time. Then when Florida had a flag, they, you know, the 1861 flag during the war, after the war, they made one simply with a seal on it. And then they decided we need to be something more distinctive, show who we are, where we come from. And they added St. Andrew's Cross. They say, oh, that's just a coincidence. You know, that's a symbol of Alexia. I can't think of the name for study of flags. But anyway, it's just a saltire. It's just a, well, the fella that pushed through this change, Florida's governor, was a Confederate soldier. Alabama had just recently made their flag without the seal, with the red saltire, identifying with the Confederate soldiers. And again, there's records that indicate that was the intent, but they don't want you to think that. And as soon as they start thinking that, they're going to be wanting to get rid of that. You know that. Oh, I didn't take it here. I printed it out. This week, it was from the Miami, I don't think it was the Herald. It might have been the Herald. Some commentator. The most blatant emblem of racism and white supremacy in the world today. You know what it is? It was that flag. Yeah. Some of them know where it's, and it's not really about that, but they know where its origins are. And I'll find that and share that. But it's over there on my desk. So it's important. And to realize these things mean something. And they stand for something. And I pray God that it means something to us. We stand for something. And so just the simple flags, the tracing back of St. Andrew's Cross to St. Andrew, God's sovereignty. We're a blessed people. We're not deserving of it. That's kind of what being blessed is. We're recipients of God's grace. And for that, we should be thankful. And I'll continue this on. And one way or the other, we're going to finish this up next week because Mother's Day's coming up. And I got a good sermon for that. I prepared like a year ago. I don't think I ever preached my sermon on Anyway, you'll have to wait for it. Who's the gal that drove a stake in the... I can't think of her name.
JL.
You know, I saw somebody said, I want a woman like... I don't want a woman like, you know, they need short skirts and these whatever and all the most beautiful... I want a woman like JL that'll drive a stake into a tyrant's heart when the opportunity presents itself. I mean, it's a temple. When the opportunity presents itself. Yeah. I tell you, the women of the Old Testament, they inspire me. There's some good stories in there. And she just put that stake in that tyrant's head and invited him in, gave him some stuff to drink, let him sit down, go to sleep, and put a... I don't know what that's got to do with it. I guess it has to do with everything, doesn't it? But anyway, we'll take our hymnals today. In the back of your hymnal, unless it fell out, one day I'm going to trim them down and tape them in all the hymnals. But I haven't done so yet. You should find God Save the South. And if not, get another hymnal. I think one's in my hymnal there someplace, but I can't find it. It's got so much junk in it. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn together. God Save the South. The South never had an official national anthem. Many kind of recognized Dixie, but perhaps if they'd have adopted a more formal one, it would have been this one. God Save the South.
Freedom, Lord.
Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, for the grace you've bestowed upon us. For those who went before us, who you used to make us who and what we are today. Lord, for our Savior that saved us, for the men and the women that you used, Lord, for John the Baptist and his disciple Andrew, for those men that stood up for brethren, sons and daughters and wives and homes. Lord, we have a hard time finding folks like that today. Lord, we would pray that it might be your will to make us such folks. Father, thank you for your eternal love for our Savior. Lord, for your absolute sovereignty in which your people trust. Thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, for the peace that your people have, knowing that you are sovereign, that you rule and reign, whatever may come our way, whether we understand it, we can take it as from your hand. Thank you again, Lord, for one another. Thank you again for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.